Shall we turn in our Bibles to page 829, and we are reading Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And we will read together. Let's begin. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. See, Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice, seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. May God bless his words to our hearts. The church must get her act together. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you might have been shocked by the language of judgment that God announced on the Jews in the first chapter of Zephaniah's prophecy. And it was quite shocking language. Their judgment was going to be soon and severe and sure. But God did not do that to drive them to hopelessness, as if judgment were inevitable and there was no hope beyond that. Rather, God spoke so strongly to drive them to him so that they would repent in sackcloth and ashes. And this is what you see now in chapter 2. Our headings are: Judah must resolve to work together for a solution. Second, Judah must remember the Lord's judgment, that it's coming soon. And then Judah must repent so they could avoid God's judgment. Our goals are that you will see God's strong language of judgment, even hyperbole, that it was issued in order to drive his covenant people to repentance, and that you will then hope, preach, and pray for the church today to repent. First, Judah must resolve to work together for a solution. Verse 1 says, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation. The whole nation needed to change. This was not just a change for one or two people. So God called them together. God called them together. I don't know how God could be so gracious to people who treated him with such disdain, but it was just remarkable, and it shows the depth of God's love. God said, come together. They were to make the effort to gather together to repent. That's what God did. That's what God did before. In the book of Joel, chapter 1, verse 14, we read together, consecrate the fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. That's the plea of God. Come. He didn't say, well, you didn't do what I said you're done for. You see, the loving Father, this happens so many times. Come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come. And what he was saying here now is telling the leaders, you go call the people to repentance. And if the leaders did not call for the people to come together and repent, the whole nation would be blown away. That's the language that the Lord used. And remember, the Lord would use his sanctified ones, the Babylonians, who would come and spread them, blow them all over the earth. So this was a life and death struggle. This was not just, well, if you don't do it, you know, sometimes you will tell your kids to do something and you don't do much about it. But God was saying, there's a certain finality here. You'll be blown away if you don't come together, if you don't call the people as leaders of the church together to repent. Now, this language of gathering together is not incidental. The word for gathering was something that would turn something on in the Jewish person's mind. Because this was the exact word that was used for the gathering of stubble or straw when the Egyptians wanted to make life very hard for the Jewish people there in order to make bricks. They said, go and get your own straw to make the bricks. And if they didn't do it, if they couldn't gather enough, they were either beaten or they were killed. Look at the language in Exodus chapter 5, verse 7 together. You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And there's another time that this is used also in 1 Kings chapter 17. The same language is used. You don't need to turn there, but you will see the Lord is saying, gather together. Come together. If you don't, the consequences are very severe. And when you come together, I want you to gather for introspection. The Jews had to have an introspection, to look into their own souls and in their community to see their sins. You see, most people don't like to look at their own sins. It's a whole lot easier looking out and watching and seeing other people's sins. And it's very easy to see the false doctrines of some other churches. And what are you saying? Look at your own church. Look at your own soul. Look at your own weakness. I mean, we can say we've got better doctrines than others, but are we more evangelistic than others? Look at yourself. Look inwardly. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10, together. And it shall be when you show this people all these words, and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great disaster against us? Oh, what is our iniquity? Oh, what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? And you can read the rest of it. The idea is, what's going on here? Look at yourself. Look at your own heart. See, when you do introspection, you start to see things that maybe you didn't want to see before. And when the Lord used an interesting word here, when he says gather together, he didn't just mean come together and do the best you can. This word is intensive. The word means to gather together piece by piece. You know how you do a jigsaw puzzle? You have to put all the pieces together. It takes time. It was hard work to be introspective, to look at your own selves. And the leaders and the people needed to know that they were an undesirable nation before the Lord by the way they were living. The Lord was not saying, come together, have a nice party, things are going well. He's saying, come together, look at your lives, because you are presently undesirable. That's a strong word, to call them undesirable. How would you like if somebody says you are undesirable? Someone who had a relationship with you. They don't want to be around you. It's sort of like the untouchables that you see in the book of, in the life of the Indian people. The ones that are treated as scum. And that's how we appeared, or the Jews appeared to God at that time. What is desirable? Gold is desirable. Judah was not desirable. So the Lord wanted them to ask the hard questions and to do so sincerely. They need to ask, how did we come to the state where we are pursuing pleasure and profit and we have ignored God, we have apostatized, and we've gone to these filthy gods? How do we get out from this predicted destruction that God says is coming upon us? And how do we live in the future so that we don't fall back into that predicament? They had to resolve to get the answer, and they had to come together. And that's what the Lord wanted, the time of introspection. So what lessons can we learn? First of all, the church today is living in a state of lethargy and unrepentance. And this will bring pain, deep pain, pain like Judah endured in Babylon. Remember, 70 years they went in slavery because they didn't hear this call to gather together and repent. And yet the church seems so unwilling to repent. And the reason is we sort of like where we are. We think things are going well. We've got lots of nice buildings. We're comfortable. We're really not persecuted very much. We can survive. But that's the state of where things are. And yet, pastors and elders must call the church to examine herself. She needs introspection to see how lazy she has become, how unproductive. What happens? What's the reason we don't have as many children like we used to have? We want our own creature comforts. Women concerned about what the children would do to their bodies, or how they will limit their ability to travel and see the world. And that's the same thing spiritually. Don't want to be bothered to deal with the person with problems and people who have messed up lives. But that's where elders and pastors come in. We need to challenge our congregations to see how we have become lazy. Fathers must do this in the home as well. Look at what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Together, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified, look at your heart. Look at your heart. See what is in there. You know, it is true. You try to hide your old age. Some people wear makeup. And by the way, makeup is becoming a bigger trend in men, and cosmetic surgery. Men are quite involved in these days. Or sometimes people use the big sunglasses to hide their eyes. But you know what? That wouldn't hide the sins. That can't hide the sins. Don't paint over your sins. God sees through paint. God sees through paint. Pastors, therefore, must warn the church against the use of spiritual makeup. Try to look good. Say the right things, and you'll see more of this in the future. But the heart was not. There's scars that need to be dealt with. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, together, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And a third lesson, pastors and elders must call the whole church to be united as she examines herself. You see, this is not something that elders and pastors can do by themselves. This is not something the congregation can do by themselves. Elders, leaders, and congregation need to work together. But more than that, we also need to work with other churches, other denominations. We're not the only true church. Now, others might not be exactly the way we are, but the common problem is there. We have become too busy with pleasure and profit and not enough time doing the spiritual work of Jesus Christ. So there's a need for working with other churches as well, not think because they don't believe in predestination that somehow we can have no relationship with them. So don't just pray for the URC. Pray for other Christian churches like we do for the persecuted church. Doesn't matter which denomination they're part of. We are one in the sense that we are of one blood, Jesus Christ. Let's go to our second point then. Remember, Judah must remember the Lord's judgment is coming soon. Before the decree is issued or that day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. There's a sense of urgency here to gather together. Now, while God stated in what seemed like certain terms that judgment was coming upon Judah, he left the possibility that Judah might repent. That's the grace of God. The decree for destruction had not been issued yet. Look at Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 7 and 8. And the reason you see me quoting from Ezekiel and Jeremiah often is because they were contemporaries of Zephaniah. Verse 7 and 8 together. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy. If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. There's grace. There's always grace. As long as there's life. That day, he pointed out, would come quickly. Just as quickly as chaff is blown away. It doesn't take much for chaff to be blown away. Just one wind and it's gone. And this was the picture. The Lord would then spread his children around the world in what would be called the diaspora. They would be taken far away. Many of them would be spread to southern part of Africa, Ethiopia, India, simply because they did not repent. The judgment was coming, and it was coming soon. But even as God reminded the Jews that the decree had not been issued yet he reiterated the day of his fierce anger would come upon them soon if they would not repent. And you see what the Lord is doing. He's not just saying, well, I said it, but I didn't mean it. He's saying, I said it, I meant it, but you have a small chance to repent. Get your act together. That's what the Lord Jesus said as well. He speaks of that judgment as if it were on the people directly. John chapter 3, verse 36. Remember, this is where he was speaking first to Nicodemus, and that's where "For God so loved the world" came. But look at John 3, 36. Together, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You notice the tense there. It's present tense. God's judgment is already on his head. There's still a chance he can get out of it. But it's not a chance that will go on forever. Judgment was knocking at the door. So what lessons can we learn from this now? The nearness or the soonness of his coming. First of all, if you have a fight with God, give up. Agree quickly. Don't be stubborn before him. He is right, you're wrong. You can be confident about that if you have a disagreement with God. And the same thing is true for the church. The church must not say God is too stringent or we need to loosen up God's standards. I believe I have some statistics for use this week in lectures at Building Honorable Youth, and one of the things I believe it's about 48% of evangelical Christians who believe that the Bible is too strict when it comes to adultery. That the Bible is not as relevant and needs to loosen up. These are evangelical Christians. We need to change that. We need to go before the Lord and say, you're right, we're wrong. And go back to what God's law says. And do it quickly. Proverbs 28 verse 14 says, together, happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. One of the things about calamity is that it doesn't give you warning. It suddenly comes, and that's what the Lord says will happen unless we get our act together. Second, we need to examine ourselves. Examine yourself. See if you are contributing to the laziness of the church. Ask yourself these questions. Have I ever invited someone to worship God? Have I ever invited someone to worship God? Do I talk with a visitor who comes to church? Or you assume somebody else will do it? Do I pray for all the children in this church? You make a vow when a baby is baptized that you will support and encourage and pray for. Do you pray for all the children in this church? Do you pray for your pastor? That's something you are expected to do, something you covenant to do. Do I encourage my husband to be a good leader? That's part of your responsibility as a wife, Do I think Christianity is a small personal thing? Something I don't have to share, is just my private relationship with God. What the Lord wants you to do is do some introspection. Look back at yourself and see. Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote to Corinthians and the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 11:31. Let's read together. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. We have to look at ourselves and see where we are at fault. And realize that if we don't change, judgment will come upon the church. That's always been the case. Then thirdly, Judah must repent so he could avoid judgment. They're come together with the warning that this is coming soon, and then there's a call to repent. See, God knew if Judah saw his weakness, if he took the time to reflect on his sin, he would repent. And repentance was requisite, was required. You know, one of the things you think about is, well, God could have just let it go. But here's the reality. God couldn't just let it go. As we've been studying, God is just. And when in his justice, he couldn't just wish away sins like other religions teach. His justice had to be maintained. And when he said seek, that's another word that is used intensively. It means to look hard. Look for God's favor. Follow God's direction. And then come to him and repent. Say, I'm sorry. Confess the sins like Nehemiah did in Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah wasn't even born at the time of the captivity. But he knew his people had done wrong. That's why they were in captivity. And he cried out to God for help. You know, sometimes when we hear seeking God, we must seek God. Most people mean we must close our eyes and wave our hands and sing some emotional songs. But seeking God is much more. It's a condition of the heart. It's a humbling of yourself before God. And that's why the Lord used this word meek. When he talks about seeking, he used the word meek or humble. These are the ones the Lord expects will repent. They're always those who are defiant. I'm going to do it my way, or I will give God what I think is best. Well, that's not what God wants. I quoted where the pastor says, I'm going to do what my gut tells me. God doesn't want what your gut tells you. He wants you to do what he's commanded in his word. And the one who will do that is the one who is humble. The one who is humble. It's the arrogant that was sold to Africa and to India, to wherever the Babylonians had their empire. But the meek would be preserved. Look at Jeremiah chapter 45, verse 5. Jeremiah 45, verse 5. Together. And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. But I will give you life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go. Don't go to God in an arrogant manner. Go and repent. Seek his face in humility. That's why he said, I'll preserve the meek. Now, meek doesn't mean scared. It doesn't mean timid. But to those who are humble in their hearts. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? What did Jesus say? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The arrogant will be tossed aside. Look at a few passages now. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4. Together. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Then Psalm 37, verse 11, together. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Matthew 15, 14 together. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. So two verses there shows what happens when you are humble. And the third verse there shows when you know everything. When you're arrogant. You're going to lead others into the ditch, and that will be the end. But what is this repentance that the Lord was speaking of here? You know, if you open your dictionary, you will see repentance means to be sorry. But that's not what you find when you open your Bible. When you open your Bible, you will see that repentance means to hate your sin. It means to forsake your sin. It means to turn around and live obediently. It's much richer and fuller and deeper than just being sorry. Because you can be sorry for a lot of things. When somebody's caught, they're sorry that they got caught. They're not sorry that they broke God's law. They're just sorry they didn't do a better job of stealing or whatever sin they committed. Repentance, though, is godly sorrow for sin and a turning around and living obediently before the Lord. But the last thing we see here is this. The Lord used an interesting picture to show how he might save his repentant people. Sort of as an encouragement to say, look, I realize you are coming together and I want you to know judgment is soon and I want you to repent, but I'll show you what could happen. He used the picture of a covering, of a protection that could come to his people. This is something also that they had in their minds when they think of the covering. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20 says, together, come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. The Lord provides a covering. And then there's no better picture of this than in the ark. Noah and his family. The eight people go into the ark, and then the rain starts to fall. But guess what? They had a covering over them. Look at Genesis chapter 7, verse 1 together. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. There the Lord protected his people with a beautiful covering, and that's what happens when we come before God in repentance. We are covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. And he wanted this call to be careful and constant. So what lessons can we learn from this third point, that call to repent? Well, first of all, repentance, and I need to include this at the beginning so this is part of your thinking. Repentance, when you repent, don't assume temporal consequences of your sins will be removed. The eternal consequences will be removed for sure, but not always the temporary one. If you drink and drive, for example, and you cause an accident, and you kill someone, and you repent, will God forgive you? Yes. But the consequences of killing someone might still put you in jail in this life. So repentance doesn't mean that the consequences in this world will disappear. Stains can be hard to remove. Only in heaven will some stains be removed. Second, the blessings for Judah's call to repentance showed the great love that God had for them. He would give them the inheritance of the people who were around, whom God had destined to destruction. And this is what God promised to you. He promised the nations, he's saying, and you will see that in the rest of chapter 2. He's saying, look at the land of Tyre and Sidon. Look at the land of the Ammonites. I'll give that, or the Moabites, I'll give them to you. If you get your life together, he didn't say, I will tolerate you and I'll hold it against you that you did this betrayal. He's saying, I'll take you back completely. And I will give you the land that I promised you. And this is true for us. We want control of the nation. The Lord says, I've given you the nations. He's saying, multiply, fill the earth, have dominion over it. When Jesus was going back into heaven, he said the same thing. Go make disciples of all the nations. And the Lord will remove the obstacles. That's the confidence. That's the command the Lord's given to us, and the confidence that it will be accomplished if we get our lives together. Third, don't stop praying for and preaching to the arrogant that God would humble them. It's not just the meek. God wants the arrogant to be softened in his heart. God sent prophet after prophet to Judah before some repented and he saved them. And the same thing is true today. This is how God works. He works through prayer and preaching, and you do so persistently. And one more side lesson. And not really side lesson, but not the principal point of the text, but it's this. Look for meek friends. Look for meek pastors. Look for meek elders. Look for meek husbands and meek wives. They're the ones who are close to the Lord. They realize how much they need help. You can see that in Amos chapter 5, verse 6. But let's conclude by reading a few verses from the scripture. Psalm 25, verse 9. Together, the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. Psalm 149, verse 4. Together, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. 1 Peter 5, 6. Together, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he may exalt you in due time. So within God's covenant people, and this was written to God's covenant people, church members, there were many who had become drunk with lusts. Lust for creature comforts. Lust for idolatry. And then they apostatized. They turned away from God. But God called them to get their act together and repent or be dispersed as slaves throughout the world. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, confess your sins and the church's sins. God has sent many preachers to warn you to do this. I'm doing it again today. Only by doing this will the church be restored to its rightful place and Christ be given his rightful glory. Remember Proverbs 28:13. He who covers his sin will not prosper. Oh, it might seem so sometimes, as if we're still going on prosperity. But we're going on prosperity fumes right now. There's no more gas. The prosperity will end. You know, just like when socialism starts, it looks good, looks like it's going to work, and then you find out all falls apart. Same thing is true for the church. Unless we get our act together, we will burn out. So challenge, and then challenge the church to repent. Maybe God will yet turn his face from judgment. Judgment that is at our doors. As Proverbs 78:38 says, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up his wrath. And then third, consider that God's love is not deficient. When he sent Jesus to die for you, he meant it. Lethargy can take over, of course, if you forget the cross. If you forget where the Savior gave his life for his people. So when you get lazy, when you get complacent, when you get distracted and are pulled in by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, let your mind go back to the cross. Think of Jesus when we celebrate the Lord's Supper and we think of the body broken and the blood poured out for us. See, this is what will make you challenge the church to repent. This is what will make the church confess her idolatry. It's when you reflect on the cross of Jesus Christ. Only that. And finally, if you're not a Christian, you're living for yourself. That means you are a practicing atheist. There's only one God. And if you refuse to believe in him, you're an atheist. And it means you will die and go to hell. But there is hope. You must call in God and ask him to help you to see that he is real. And ask him to help you to see that your sins pose an eternal danger. And ask him to help you to see that Christ sacrificed himself for sinners like you. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for these words that we have heard again today. We pray, Father, that you will awaken in us that desire to repent as we examine our lives and see how we have failed. But more, that we will call the church together to repent, that we will change the way we've been living. In many ways, we become complacent, lazy. We've not reproduced like we should. We certainly have not tried to reproduce like we should because we're too busy with our own things. And Father, we do not just confess that for us, but the URC. Many churches around us. Help us, Father, not to be lazy, but to let our light shine for Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.